For our New Testament scripture reading this morning, once again, we turn to Matthew's Gospel. We're in chapter 7, and this morning I'm going to reread the scriptures that we've been reading for the last two Sundays, and then include our text today, which is verse 12. But I'm going to start at chapter 7, verse 1, and read 1 through 12. It's in your Bibles, that's page 812. Judge not, that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Congregation of Christ, the verse which is our text for this morning is commonly known as the Golden Rule. It has in the past gone by an even longer name. At one time it was referred to as the Golden Rule for Life and Living. People call it the Golden Rule, but the Bible itself never uses that phrase to describe it. The fact that people call it golden indicates that they highly regard this statement of Jesus. Even people who aren't Christian see wisdom in living by the Golden Rule. They see it as offering a formula for peaceful relationships with other people. And often they express the thought, if only people would live according to the Golden Rule, what a better world this would be. Variations of this statement of Jesus are also found in other religions, making this an appealing verse to those who hold the idea that, at their best, all religions are essentially the same and teach the same thing. You can find a variation of the Golden Rule in Confucius, though it's stated negatively. Do not to others what you would not wish done to yourself. In the Old Testament apocryphal book of Tobit, we find the statement, do not do to anyone what you yourself would hate. The Jewish rabbi Hillel, when once asked by a would-be proselyte to teach him the meaning of the whole law while standing on one leg, answered, what is hateful to you, do not to anyone else. This is the whole law. All the rest is commentary. People applaud the Golden Rule. But do they really understand it? It's interesting that this particular portion of Scripture from the Sermon on the Mount, which starts at chapter 7, is a section that many people are fond of. Chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, is the favorite verse of all those who wish to hold at bay anyone who would testify to them that the Bible doesn't approve of something in their behavior. chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, as we saw last week, where it says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. This is a favorite verse of name it and claim it Christianity. And verse 12, the golden rule, is a favorite verse of the religious moralist. The kind of person who says, I don't care for all that doctrine and theology that Paul taught. Just give me that simple moral teaching which Jesus put forth in the Sermon on the Mount. Do unto others as you would wish that they would do to you. But in each case, with the one who seeks to deflect conviction arising out of the Bible's teaching, or with name it and claim it Christianity, or with the religious moralist, each one of these has failed to understand what Jesus was really teaching by these words that they say they so much love. We've already looked at our Lord's statement about not judging and the right kind of judgment that we're to use. And we've examined his beckoning to us to ask, to seek, and to knock. But our Lord didn't mean what people often think he means. And the golden rule, likewise, is certainly misapplied, if not misunderstood by many. When someone says, if only people would live according to the golden rule, what a better world this would be. Just think about it. Where are they placing the emphasis? Whom would it be better? The world would be better if this rule was kept by whom? Well, what they're usually saying is other people. But you notice, Jesus wasn't directing these words to other people. He says, you. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do to them. For this is the law and the prophets. People who applaud the golden rule and tend to think that, wow, that'd be a great thing if other people kept it. But they forget that he says, you. See, those people who take this statement as moral teaching devoid of any doctrine have totally missed the point. The golden rule is based on doctrine. It's based on the doctrine of the fall and sin. Ever since humanity fell into sin when our first parents chose to disobey God by eating of that forbidden fruit, human beings have been filled with self. When man rejected God as his ruler and decided that he knew better than God, self became enthroned in his heart. The reason for having a statement like the golden rule is to teach us that self must be dethroned. That's the root of all our problems in human relations. Once you recognize that this is what the golden rule is teaching, and you see how it comes on the presupposition that man is fallen and that he's become one who seeks his own welfare over and above that of others, well, then you have to ask, well, how did he get this way? And as soon as you raise that question, you're squarely in the realm of doctrine. You can't fix the problems of the world by teaching people to keep the golden rule. The whole trouble is that people can't keep it. They can't keep it because they've inherited from their first parents of the human race a nature which is fallen and sinful. When a baby's born into the world, that baby isn't innocent. It's full of self and full of sin. And as each of us mature, that sinful nature grows. There's only one way to be free from the sinful nature we come into the world with. There's only one way anyone can ever begin to keep the golden rule or any of the commandments of God. We have to die. The fallen human nature, what the Bible calls the old man, must die. And the new creature in Christ must be born and made alive. What we need is the new birth. We need to be born again. The fact that people don't keep the golden rule shows you that something about humanity is flawed. We're sinners, one and all. And only the death of the Son of God in our place and His resurrection power can save us. Now I want to call your attention to something that's usually overlooked when people quote this verse. The first word of this verse in both the ESV and the NIV is the word soul. Or therefore in the King James. That's not something to ignore. The word indicates that the Lord is summing up. He's drawing a conclusion. People routinely quote this verse and drop the so or the therefore. But the so or the therefore connects this statement to what has gone before. In fact, I'd say it's a mistake, or at least misleading, to divide the text, as some of our modern versions do, between verses 11 and 12. The ESV puts verse 12 at the beginning of a new section, along with verses 13 and 14. Look on page 812 in your Bibles. You'll see it. They put this caption above that section called the Golden Rule. Now, it's true that they've made verse 12 stand out by indenting it and making it its own paragraph. But they've separated it from what's gone before and placed it with what follows. But verse 12 is the conclusion of what's been said. It's not the beginning of something new. Now, the old rule of interpretation is whenever you come across a therefore, you need to ask, what's the therefore there for? Most often, the therefore, or the so, connects with what's immediately come before. And if you followed the line of argument of the exposition from last Sunday, verses 7 through 11 are really parenthetical. They were spoken because our Lord knew that when we have heard and accepted His teaching in the first 6 verses, we needed to be encouraged. We find that we fall time and again into the sin of condemning others. We repeatedly try to take the speck out of our brother's eye, when all along there's a log in our own eye. We fail to use the kind of discernment we're called to exercise when we're confronted with a spiritual pig or dog. The commands our Lord gives us concerning judgment are impossible for us to keep. And so He gives us encouragement in verses 7 through 11. We're to pray. We're to ask, seek, and to knock. And our Lord assures us that if we do, the Father in heaven will give us what is good. He'll give us everything we need. So verses 7 through 11 are given as words of encouragement. But they're parenthetical to the argument as a whole. The main thought is the thought of judgment, which is discussed in verses 1 to 6. The therefore, or the so, sums up everything that has been said. Now, of course, it's legitimate to ask, then why does the so not come immediately after verse 6? Why doesn't it read, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Well, the answer to that question is that this whole matter of judgment, which is the focus of the first 6 verses, comes at us more powerfully when we've considered the encouragement that's given in verses 7 through 11. Once we recall God's gracious attitude toward us, that He's willing to help us when we cry out to Him, when we ask, when we seek, when we knock, in spite of all that we've done and how we've miserably failed to keep His commands in this regard. Well, then the power of this exhortation not to condemn really comes home to us. And doing to others as we wish they might do unto us then becomes the larger principle. We shouldn't condemn others for the reason that we don't wish others to condemn us. We shouldn't judge others unfairly because, well, we certainly don't like it when someone judges us unfairly. We shouldn't try to take the speck out of a brother or sister's eye when there's a log in our own eye because, well, who likes being corrected by a hypocrite who isn't even aware of his own glaring sin? But we should exercise the right kind of judgment. We must recognize when someone is treating what is holy as though it's unholy. We need to take care not to throw our pearls to pigs. If we don't exercise the judgment of discernment, which verse 6 talks about, we may be contributing to a sinner's hardening his heart. Would you wish someone do that to you? To do something which makes it easier for you to harden your heart and go on in your sin by failing to act towards you with proper discernment? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. This sums up all biblical teaching. The law and the prophets aren't about external conformity to the law. We saw back in chapter 5 how the Pharisees thought that if they kept the commandments of the law externally, they were righteous. Jesus taught that righteousness isn't a matter of external conformity to the law. Righteousness is heart righteousness. It's not the letter of the law which is most important, it's the spirit of the law. So what if you've never physically killed someone? If your heart is full of murderous anger, Jesus said, you are liable to the judgment of hell. And if you think you're righteous because you've never physically committed adultery, remember that God sees the heart. And if you have the eyes of an adulterer and an adulterer's heart, you're no less guilty of that sin than the one who commits the physical act. The law and the prophets deal with matters of the heart. And the law teaches us that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But it's not enough just to be told to love one another or to love your neighbor. Because we're fallen, sinful creature whose sinfulness blinds us to the truth of God, our Lord Jesus takes time to help us see just what's involved in those commands. As you value your own life, remember that the other man values his life. If your attitude is right toward that man, you won't kill him because you understand that he values his life as much as you value your own. And if you see his ox straying, you must remember that he values that ox as much as you value your own ox. He's a man like you. And how grateful wouldn't you be when he brings back to you your ox or returns the wallet you've lost? That's how we're to understand the law. That's what the golden rule is all about. Our Lord Jesus is helping us to see that keeping the law is a matter of a right attitude in the heart. It's not something mechanical. He's giving us an example of how heart righteousness works itself out. The rule, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, summarizes what the law and the prophets teach. But you can't keep the golden rule apart from a radical change in your nature. When I was a boy, one of the books that I read for a book report, I probably read it more than once in different grades. Didn't like to read much in those days. It was a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. It really is an interesting book to read. There's plenty of illustrations and stories from history. Just, it's delightful to read. Well, one of the things I remember about that book was a part about a salesman who was having difficulty getting in to see a potential customer who kept putting him off. And so the salesman said to himself, I'm going to make that man like me. And the way he went about it was by taking an interest in the things that the man was interested in. He found that when he showed interest in the other man warmed up to him and was willing to listen to him. Well, that sounded to me like it was full of wisdom when I read it. And to a certain point, there is some wisdom in it. But later, I came to realize that the salesman approach was only an enlightened form of selfishness. The thing that mattered most to the salesman wasn't what the other man was interested in. To the salesman, those things were just the means to an end. He didn't really love the man. He was seeking his own self-interest by conversing about those things that interested the man. It was still all about self. Well, that's about as far as we can go toward keeping the golden rule with these sinful natures of ours. We need a change of heart and disposition. We need our natures changed. We need to be born again. Following the golden rule might make people think you're a nice person, but it won't come anywhere near to the righteousness God requires for someone to enter the kingdom of heaven. What is required to enter the kingdom of heaven? First, you need to believe that God, as the one who created you and who created everything else that there is, has a right to tell you how you must live your life. He has that right because He made you. And then you have to face the fact that we don't like it. We don't like anyone telling us what to do. We want to have our own way. Ever since Adam and Eve first disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, humanity has been in rebellion against God. We're rebels against God. And God is a just and righteous King, will put down and punish our rebellion. If we remain as rebels against God, we'll eternally be separated from Him. And that's the worst thing that can happen to any creature. Because only in Him there is happiness. It's not that God wants to punish us or delights in that. But His justice requires that sin must be punished. Well, God came up with a plan by which He could still be righteous in punishing sin and yet show mercy to sinners who had no chance apart from that mercy. He sent His Son, Jesus, into the world. Jesus was equal to the Father before He came to the world, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And He came and He took on human flesh and blood and was born as a man. He wasn't a rebel like you and I are. He pleased God in everything he did. Jesus took our sin and rebellion on himself, and he died in the place of those who would believe in him. He paid the price for our sin, and he satisfied the Father's justice. And because he suffered and took away the wrath of God, we can be forgiven and receive a new nature. It's really the most wonderful thing that's ever happened in history. Sometimes it's called the greatest story ever told. And the Bible says that angels desire to look into these things. God has made a way for human beings who are sinners and fallen and rebels to be made right with him. And he did it through his Son. Through Jesus, it's possible to become a new creation and have your sins washed away. Apart from Jesus, all that's left for sinners like us is the terrible prospect of facing the wrath of God on your own and being cut off for eternity from all of God's blessing and goodness. Trying to keep the golden rule won't save you. But if you cry out to Jesus and he saves you, you'll keep the golden rule. At least you'll begin to keep it. And the reason you will is because he'll make you into a new creature in Christ who desires to keep it. I'd like to ask you to bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your teaching and what people call the golden rule. Lord, it's as you said, this truly summarizes all the law and the prophets. Lord, as we look at it, we confess, Lord, we haven't kept it. We can't keep it apart from the new birth. Lord, this morning, if our hearts are still in rebellion against you, and you have not been crowned Lord of our lives, if we're apart from that salvation which you came to bring, Lord, we ask you to change us and grant us your grace. Forgive us and turn us from our sin. Teach us, Lord, to hate our sin, to run away from it, and to run to you, Lord Jesus, the fountain of life. And help us, Lord, by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, as we walk in this world to keep this commandment, which summarizes the whole law and the prophets. Only a regenerate person can do that, Lord. We pray that you'd continue to sanctify our hearts, we who have come to know you. And Lord, for those who are apart from you, that you'd bring them into your kingdom by your grace. Hear our prayers. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior, Lord. Amen.